Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, attributed to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote around 700, 600 BC, at the time in which Israel was captive and exiled in the faraway nation of Babylon. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, said the prophet. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. And they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, says the prophet. My whole being shall exult in my God. For God has clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23, through chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and Jesus cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then Jesus began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is the word of the Lord. It's a lot of words. We're in our second Sunday, as I've told you already, on the Beatitudes, where we are talking about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Projected are some pictures of mourning. It's not a word we use too much. I think usually when we use it in modern English, it's M-O-R-N-I-N-G. People might not hear the difference anymore. We say grieving or sadness more often. But mourning means grieving, sadness, lament. It is not just shedding a few tears. It is really almost losing control because of your grief. And here is Jesus saying that those people are blessed. What? That doesn't seem to make any sense. It's almost as bad as last week's, where we said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, such as those who sleep underneath the freeway right around the corner on Claremont, because in their poverty, they are the closest to God's reign and kingdom. What? I don't know what Jesus was doing before he started teaching, but it doesn't seem to make any sense. It doesn't make any sense because he is painting a different picture. He is proclaiming a different way of living, a different world, a world that is turned right side up. Last week I translated, each week I'm giving you my translation after studying. This is my translation of last week's beatitude. Blessed are the dogs, the down and out, those at the end of their rope who have nowhere else to go. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. Last week we started with that and looking at that, the mystery that somehow or another when we have lost control and when we are poor in spirit and even materially, and we have nowhere else to go, that ironically it's often then that we most turn to God. It's often then that we most can clearly see who God is and maybe what God wants for us. It's also in people that are poor in spirit that we, even if we're not poor in spirit, might most clearly see what God is up to. Jesus is saying that how you look for God is actually upside down. You got to look differently. And so we had that day, and then we had the out and about. You probably, a lot of people went around on out and about. We had people that didn't come because it was a little crazy coming to church with the street festival. And we have youth group on Sunday nights. And because it was out and about and because the street was crazy and people were everywhere, I thought, well, you know, let's just be crazy and we will have a shaving cream war. And so this was our shaving cream war. You can't really see it too well, but the person that's black and then covered in white, that's me covered in shaving cream on the far right in the picture. And so each kid had to bring a bottle of shaving cream, and then we just went crazy on the street because it was already dirty. So what the heck? I didn't expect that. The people who own the pub across the street would shout out to me, do you want me to call the police? Of course, they were joking, but that joke was that I was being mugged by a whole bunch of kids with shaving cream. I hadn't foreseen that as I was out there with these adolescents and being covered in, I guess I'm very trim and svelte, because if I'm covered in shaving cream, I was mistaken for an adolescent. My daughters would disagree, but the security guards for the out and about, as they're cleaning up the street festival, came up and said, you kids need to calm down. And I said, ma'am, I'm the pastor. I'll try to keep us in line. I'm so sorry, sir, that's what she said. I'm so sorry. We're going to clean it up. Don't worry, don't worry. Other people came by and they said, darn, I wish we had a bottle of shaving cream. I said, you can join in. They kept on walking. But before all that, just when we were starting, I lined all the kids up, and on the right, you can kind of see, but we made a line of shaving cream on the street, on the sidewalk, saying you can't go past that. And then we did a whole bunch of games where you had to fill up your hand with as much shaving cream and try to throw it as far as you could into the church garden and stuff like that. And so just as we're getting ready, and I'm really trying to keep the kids from going crazy before they're supposed to go crazy, someone who was poor in spirit pulls up on his bike. And he didn't just have a bike. He had his apartment pretty much packed up on a trailer behind his bike. And he stops right in front of the brick wall, right out front. If you can see the pictures, or you know what our yard's like, it's right where we're gonna throw the shaving cream. And this man is dirty. He sleeps on the street. He has seen better days. He is at the end of his rope. He is definitely down and out. So I say to him, sir, you can't stop right there. You can't stop right there. He responded by saying, well, who are you? Do you own this? And my response, in a very Christian-like way, was, well, yes, I do. And we're going to do a game, and you just can't stop right here. You can stop anywhere else, but you can't stop right here. And he responded and said, this is the sidewalk, jerk. And I said, no, sir, this is our yard up to this point, and we're using it right now. And then it escalated, and I won't tell you what he called me. And finally, by then, I had reached enough maturity in the conversation to bite my tongue. And after lots of things that he said, he kept on going. And then we proceeded to go crazy with shaving cream. In the moment, I was overwhelmed because here's all the kids watching me. I was overwhelmed because there's a lot going on. And I was overwhelmed because I was mindful that just a few hours before, about 50 feet this direction, I'd been standing here talking about blessed are the poor and spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I have thought a lot about that night all week, not just in the long shower I took that night to get the shaving cream out of all of the orifices of my body, but throughout the week. Today's beatitude is about those who mourn. And here's some descriptions. You can also pick up the study sheet that defines what the word mourn means and what the word comforted means in the scripture. Now that sounds dumb because mourn, that's pretty obvious. But it is, as I said earlier, it's not just a matter of a tear. It is a tear, but it's more than that. It is really when you've lost everything. It's if you have been to a funeral in some of our ethnic traditions where sometimes people are so overcome with grief that they get up and climb into the coffin or onto the coffin with the dead body. It's that type of mourning. Not just that, but it includes that, is what Jesus is saying. Those who have nothing else, who are destroyed, who are lost, who are oppressed, enslaved, cut off, considered less than human. Those are the ones, Jesus says, will be comforted. And comfort doesn't mean just, you know, a new pair of socks. It doesn't just mean a new cushion under your hiney as you sit on the pew. It is a comfort and a consolation that Isaiah chapter 61 points to as we read it, saying that God will bring it about. God will bring comfort and consolation. In fact, the Bible talks of God as the God of consolation. It is all of what Paul talks about in that long reading we did at the beginning, that there is coming a time and we wait like expectant pregnant mothers for God to birth it, this new thing that will complete and finish us and make everything new, that will be the upside down world turned right side up. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who mourn will be comforted. Now, if you look at the scripture again, he's actually speaking to those who mourn. Do you remember who's there? All those who came to hear the good news, all those who came to be healed, the sick, the epileptic, the paralytics, and they have been healed. Now, why wouldn't you believe what Jesus says? Because that's what our society lifts up, right? If you are in mourning, you're blessed. If you've lost everything, congratulations. God is on your side if you feel like you're screwed. Right? That's what our society says. Our society says the opposite. In fact, it's not just today that it says that. If you look at here, some quotes going back almost 3,000 years, for nearly all time, human civilization has said mourning is something you should avoid. Some of these Greek philosophers actually said that life is actually something to avoid. Is it any surprise that suicide was an honorable thing in their society? Life is so bad, you can't avoid the pain and the grief. So you'd be better off to just avoid life. Talk about some rigorous, robust hope. Give me some of that. Jesus speaks directly into that. Speaks saying there is hope even when you think everything is lost, when everything is gone, there is hope. The Psalms talk about it this way. They say that even in the darkness of the night, there is hope because joy comes in the morning. That the darkness is not eternal, but that joy comes. It's what Jesus is talking about in this, that you should hang in there, not just hang in there, bucker up, little camper, but that there is a blessing in it. In the morning, things that we avoid or that we try to get away from, that there is a blessing. These are the people, here's the scripture again in the blue. Of course, it's getting messed up here, you can't see it, but are all the people that are blessed, all the people who are broken and sick and lost and losers and screwed over and no good. They are the ones that Jesus is saying, you are blessed. You are close to God. God will not let you down. Those are those who mourn then. It is a paradoxical saying. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus is basically saying, congratulations if you think you've lost everything. Congratulations if you're just in total darkness. Congratulations if you've given up. Because God has not. On a certain level, I think that Jesus is saying that you, when you give up maybe, or when you're in such deep mourning, that then you can resist, which is a key word these days, you can resist giving up and believing how the world is. When you realize how bankrupt the world is, then you can see that it is not the way forward. Sophie and I were at lunch yesterday, and we sat at, this is the view we had while we were having lunch after a college visit. And there was a man who was busy moving all of his stuff that's at a bus stop. He had commandeered the bus stop, and it was filled with his stuff, and he was moving the stuff with some sort of logic. I couldn't figure it out. But moving it from one side of the bus stop to the other. And everyone was walking far away from him. The woman, that's as close as she got to the bus stop to see when the next bus was coming. That is not an uncommon sight these days. The man was clearly mentally ill. And I thought, as I sat there thinking about today's scripture and mourning and comfort, and I was praying, God, comfort that man. Now, I'm such a spiritual giant that I did nothing to comfort him besides offer that prayer, because I didn't know what to do. How could I help him? I'm not the only one that feels that. We are surrounded by people who are mourning. We are in mourning. We are oppressed with depression and hopelessness. I don't know how many times I heard this week people say, I've given up reading the news. I just can't handle it anymore. Or death threats of people who have come forward to say what they have experienced in their life. The sadness of seeing that the world does not seem to be true in any way. That everything we thought was sure and certain and hopeful is not. Many of us are mourning because of sickness and cancer, tumors and growths, depression, paralysis. It's easy to lose hope and all of those things. What Jesus says is in that you are not forgotten. It does not have the final word. God will comfort and console and make all things new. Now, either that's a really nice poetic thing that's beautiful and makes you feel better, helps you endure the hard times. Or maybe it's true. Maybe it's true in a way that's already started, but it's not yet done. True in a way that you have to grab and hold on to. True in a way that you have to let it grab you and hold on to you. I think back, I come back to the guy that I chased off in the end. I realize I chased him off by saying, no, this is my property, sir. It is my property all the way to this line. You need to move somewhere else. I could have simply taken more time to explain that we were going to be throwing shaving cream and that I was pretty sure he wouldn't want to be covered in shaving cream. Or I could have invited him to play the game with us. I could have invited him in to have some of the snacks we had. In the midst of being focused on the game and keeping the kids safe, I kind of forgot who he was, if you know what I mean. I forgot that that man too is created in God's image. And I was just trying to move him along. Not be rude, not be mean, but just move him along. And in doing that, I also forgot who I am. That I too am a child of God, no better, no worse than that man. And that I am called to mourn with him and also to comfort him. And that God uses us and moves through us to make all things new. It's not my responsibility to save and fix every homeless person that's mentally ill. But it is my calling, according to the scripture, to mourn with those who are mourning. Now, that's not what we do, is it? When someone is crying or someone's having a hard time, we usually go away from them. Now, I have to tell you that my line of work, if I've learned anything about being a pastor, is that that the words that someone told me that the congregants will teach you how to be a pastor, you don't learn anything in seminary, that is true. I have also learned that if I open my heart to what I'm living, which is living with you, I will get more than I could ever imagine. In this week, just in journeying with you and with other people in the city, I have talked with people about cancer. I have talked with someone who is realizing they need to divorce their spouse because their spouse is a drug addict. I have talked with people who've lost everything, who are on the verge of homelessness. I've talked with people in the depths of despair and depression. I've talked with people who are rediscovering their faith. And it's what the Beatitudes is about. Now, I'm not lifting myself up as the example. If anything, I'm the one not to emulate, as you can tell from the shaving cream story. But there is something about if we open ourselves and if we linger with those who are poor, with those who are mourning, instead of avoiding them, sitting with them, staying with them, whether it's us or someone else, that God can act through that. I can't really put it into words, and I failed already trying way too long to do so. And so this morning, in our response to the word, I want to invite you, as we sing, we're going to sing and do our prayers, and our confession this morning is an invitation for you to put into words that maybe aren't audible, but words with your body. Maybe of how you are mourning and need to be comforted, or maybe how you see the mourning in our world that needs to be lamented and consoled, that only God can console. Or maybe how you are grieving with someone else for the way in which the world is or what they are going through, the way in which God has not yet made all things new, the hungers we have, the ways in which sin is playing out, the ways in which, in my translation today, that we are broken or you're with the broken, but that we are also called to be resistors. Resisting to believe that there is no hope in the world. Standing up at the barricades to say there is hope. God is hope. And so for that, as we sing, we're just going to sing our next two songs in a row. Is that okay, Pete?
Which one?
The next two. We'll just keep on going.
We're going to skip one?
Going up yonder.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Gotcha. We'll just go through those. I want to invite you to come forward as we're doing that, if you feel so inclined. In the Old Testament, it talks about grief and mourning and lamentation a lot. And what people did when they were mourning or when they were broken is they would render their clothes. You read those stories. They would rip their clothes as a sign that they were broken, that they were at the end of their rope. So I'm going to invite you as a body prayer to come up and you can render the fabric. They're cut a little bit to start it to make it easy. And I know you can do it fast, you can do it slow. There's something about the sound of hearing something being ripped in half, recognizing that we are broken, that only God can put us together. And what we believe as Christians is that this symbol that's hanging from the ceiling, the ultimate symbol of brutality and violence, that God takes that and then through this takes what's broken and makes it. So you can come up and pray in that way. You can pray in your seats. They invite you, if you come forward, and see if you grab the fabric. When you're ready, as you're ready. And then you can place that on the cross. Untied, unbound, still branded, praying that God, through God's power, would comfort us and console us, whether it is us or someone else, or the world in which we live. And that would be our prayer, our
strength and attributes in their lives. So you might need that hot help to someone that's alongside you, or maybe you need help and you have to ask for help. So let us be mindful of one another as we respond to Jesus' invitation to be mindful.